Hebrews 12:7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers. Boy, what a statement. Can you just pause for a minute and think about that? Think about that in some segments of the American society, 70 to 80% of the children born don't have a father that live in the home. Yet Paul could write in that day, we all had fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Is there a guarantee that you will discipline your children perfectly? Absolutely not. God knows that. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. I want to talk today on a very specific topic. And one that I believe is very timely. When I first came here 20 years ago, and the vast majority of the people in this church were either unsaved or very marginally trained in the things of God, we talked about and later enacted a thing based on Malachi chapter 3, about giving, that God says, test me in that, in this one area. Now, we talked about at the time how God says, you shall not test the Lord your God. And so whenever God makes an exception to a rule He's made, we have to take note of it. For in that one area, in the area of giving, God says, test me in this and see if I will not pour out a blessing upon you. And here's the principle. When you are a young believer, one of the ways God proves His faithfulness to us is by providing in physical way for those who exercise obedience to His command. And God asked us, it was interesting, Christian got a little prize at the picnic yesterday, and Pastor George was there, and he said, now, remember, you have to tithe this tomorrow morning. And it happened to be $5. And he said, so you need to give a dollar to God. The Christian said, well, no, it's only 50 cents. He said, well, no. 50 cents is what you owe God. The other 50 cents is to say thank you that God gave you this unexpectedly. He said, if you really love God, you give more than 10%. 10% is just paying what you owe Him. That's paying the electric bill. That's paying the rent. God allows you to live on His world and breathe His air and drink His water and eat His food. That isn't saying I love you, that's just paying the rent. And God says that we are to taste. Look with me at Psalm 34:8. Are you familiar with this principle? Psalm 34:8. In Psalm 34:8, now Psalm 34:8 is directed to people who are at the fringes of knowing God. They are either unbelievers or very new to the faith. And here's what God says. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we are standing on the outside, looking in, saying, should I follow that Jesus? Or when we are just on the inside saying, can I trust that Jesus? God's command to us is taste and see that the Lord is good. And God shows His goodness in tangible, physical way. It's a good thing He does, because most of us have so little spiritual apprehension in those days that we wouldn't understand the spiritual things God was doing if that's what He used to show His goodness. But then I want you to see what Peter says about Psalm 34:8. Peter takes it a step further than Psalm 34:8. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. And many of us have perhaps memorized, and I hope you have, 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babe, crave pure spiritual food or milk, that you may grow up in your salvation. Notice the rest of it, though, in 3, that says, now that you, what? Have tasted that the Lord is good. There is a step beyond tasting that the Lord is good. And one of the things that can be said about the American church today is, if there are a large number of people that are saved, and that is a capital if the vast majority of people that attend churches in America ever see heaven, the if that goes with that is that at best it can be said that they never go beyond tasting to see that the Lord is good. And if you listen to the sermons that are preached day after day, most of those sermons are about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Oh, God will take care. Do you have a problem in your life? God wants to fix it. You have a need in your life, God wants to meet it. Is there something that you desire? Just seek it from the Lord. And there is a perpetual seeking after tasting to see that the Lord is good. But Peter says there is a next step beyond tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. There is a step called growing in your salvation. And so, this message is for people who have already tasted. And you know, one of the things that that prompted this message is the fact that I see God at work, and at the same time, we may be saying, why isn't God working? Because here's the premise that I'm working under, that there is no one in this room that isn't struggling with financial issues probably more than they've ever struggled, at least in much of their life. Is that not true? Now, the question becomes, why? Why? If Malachi says, tithe, and I will open the gates of heaven, if God says, test me in this, why is there not perpetual Christian abundance? Now, there are teachers that teach that. But I'm here today to say that is not what the Bible teaches. That God wants us to move beyond taste and see that the Lord is good. And that God wants to train us, and the reason when we begin to trust Him, and God says specifically in the area of finances, when we begin to tithe and to give beyond the tithe gifts of love, that in the beginning, God supernaturally pours out unexpected and sometimes unexplainable blessings upon our finances. But here's the part that we need to grow into, that God doesn't always continue to do that throughout the entirety of our life. And today I'm going to talk about how that happens and why that happens. And why it is so important to be faithful during those times, even if we think, golly, I'm not seeing God do what He did when I first began to obey Him. I want you to turn with me to Philippians. Paul is writing to the Philippian believers. And there we have a verse that probably is one of the most quoted verses in many parts of American Christianity today. In Philippians chapter 4, here's what Paul says. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God gives a promise to believers. This is written only to believers. It's not written to the person who does not obey Him. It is written to believers that God will meet our needs. This verse, though, has been taken to mean that whatever I think I need, God has some kind of obligation to give. And the first question that we must ask, and we're going to look at this in a little while, the first question we have to ask is, what are my needs? Now, I know as we're sitting here, there are a lot of us that are saying, you know, I really need a raise, I need a steady job, I need a better job, I need to be able to pay this, But I want you to look at things a little bit differently for 1 minute. What is it that you will need 200 years from now? Is the list of things that you think you need today the same as if you were to sit down and spend some time and really contemplate and really think through what is it that I will need 200 years from now? Will the list look the same? Will it appear the same? Yes, the things I say I need today and the things I say I'll need in 200 years are identical. Or will many of the things that we think we need today disappear from a list if we look at what will I need 200 years from now? You see, even as Paul was writing, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need. Now, let me ask you a serious question. Does that, knowing what it is to be in need, come from the time before he was in Christ or from the time after he came to Christ? And the honest truth is it comes from after. Before he came to Christ, Paul lived a very comfortable life. He had money. He came from wealth. His father was rich enough that he was able to buy Roman citizenship. Now, that may not mean much to us today, but being able as a subject people to buy full citizenship, the identical rights as a person born in Rome itself, was a costly. And in fact, you can read in the book of Acts when one of the Roman officials questioned Paul and said, Paul said, I'm a citizen. You can't do this to me. And he said, how did you get this? What great sum of money did you pay? And Paul said, I was born a citizen. My father bought it. And all of a sudden, the situation changed. Now, we know that Paul lived a very comfortable life before his conversion. It was after his conversion that Paul can say, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. So, if Paul knew both what it was to be in need and what it was to have plenty, should I, as a Christian, expect that I will never know what it is to be in need? Is there some promise in the Word of God that I should claim to say that I should never feel like I'm in need? No, there isn't, is there? And so whatever he meant when he said, my God will meet all your needs, he did not mean that we will never feel like we have need. You see, God knows what we really need, what we will need 100 years from today, 500 years from today, a million years from today, just as much as he knows what we think we need today. And let me give you a little thing just to gnaw on. Here it is. Which do you think God is more concerned about, what we think we need today or what we actually will need 1,000 years from today? Let me give you a little insight into that. Many of you have had children. Have your children ever come to you with a need? When my kids were little, it was Pokemon cards. We need! That new package of Pokemon cards. Oh, but it has the wild flingle, flangle, flim that shoots fire out its nose or electric out its tongue or I don't know. And Bobby has it at school. they understand what they would need when they were 20 or 30 or 40? No, at 6 or 7 or 8, all they knew was they needed that Pokemon card or that Star Wars figure. As a parent, which do you think I was more concerned about, getting them that Pokemon card or trying to prepare them for when they were 30 or 40? Which do you think God is more concerned about for you and I, what we think we need today or what God knows we will need 100 years from today or 1,000? Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And then notice what he says. And I want you to think about this because there's a lot of people who will give you all kinds of secrets for success in prayer. And what they mean is how to get the Cadillac. Notice what Paul says. I have learned the secret. He says, here's a secret you need to learn. If you don't learn this, you're going to be lacking. And it's a secret. Most people miss it. It's not something that everybody sees so well. He says, I have learned the secret what? Of being in blessed situations. What does he say he's learned the secret of? Being content in any and every situation. Whether being well fed. I want you to think about that 10 minutes right after Thanksgiving dinner. You know, when you sat there and ate all you should have eaten, and then they brought, you know, beyond the salad. And then you ate what you could eat. And then they left the stuff on the table and you nibbled and talked and nibbled and talked. And then they brought out dessert and they said, who has room for? And you're going, ugh. And you smell that hot apple pie or pumpkin pie or whatever it is and you go, yeah, maybe I can fit it in. And they come around, they go, would you like whipped cream on that? And whoever says no to whipped cream? And somehow or another, you wade to the easy chair and flop down. There you go. Is it hard to be content then? I mean, man, it is just, life is good. I don't know, on Thanksgiving, I wake up and they're going, who wants leftovers? But Paul doesn't just say, I have learned the secret of being content when well fed. I've learned the secret of being content after a Thanksgiving dinner. He says, I have learned to be content when I'm hungry. How can you learn that? And how can you learn it if God is always blessing you with everything you think you want? You're perpetually, for the rest of your life, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, send me $1,000 and God will be obligated to send you a $10,000 check in the mail. How can you ever do that? How can you learn to be content when you're hungry? Whether living in plenty or living in want. And then that verse, and we quote the next verse. I don't know of anybody that quotes 12 very often, but we quote 13. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. What's the everything he's talking about? What specifically is the everything he's referring to here? The everything specifically is I can be content whether I have a lot or almost nothing. That's the hard thing that I need the strength of Christ to do in me. It takes a lot more blessing from God to make me content whether I have a little or a lot than it does to move mountains or dump money out of the sky or find an oil well in my backyard. That's easy for God. The hard thing that it takes the strength of Christ teach my sinful heart to be content. That's why Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy. One of the last things he says to him in this first letter, to his greatest protege, here's what he says. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Here's my question. Are you content with being godly? Or are you like the fellows a number of years ago at America's Keswick at the men's retreat? When I asked them what they wanted, every one of them said, oh, how about $1 million? You know, I didn't have one of them ask me, you know, can you give me godliness? Now, here's my thing. Here's my question. 1 million years from today, which do you think is going to matter more, that I had $1 million or I had godliness? How about 1,000 years from today? How about 100 years from today? About tomorrow. You see, Paul says what's really, 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 really hard is to be godly and contented with that. And he says, notice what he says. I know, look at verse 12 again. I know, I have learned. He says this isn't something that comes naturally, is it? And so I'm here to tell you that here's what is or will be, and probably is more than will be, but is happening in your life. If you're being obedient to Jesus Christ, if you're obeying Him, it's not going to be taste and see that the Lord is good for all times. And maybe right now that's come to an end in your life, and God's putting you in a place where God's saying, will you trust me and will you obey me? Not because I'm heaping blessing upon you, but because you've learned to trust me. Not because I'm making it easy for it. And you say, oh, but God, I remember when I first started obeying you. And man, I remember when the car payment was due and I didn't have a clue as to how to pay it. The bank said, don't worry about it. What? I remember when the insurance bill was due and I was freaking out because, are they going to cancel our car insurance? And the bill didn't show up, and I called up the insurance company, and the insurance company said, there's something wrong with our computers. We haven't been able to ship out the bills. Don't pay it till you get the bill. And I said, wow, God. Wow, God, we can trust you. And all of a sudden, the computers are working well today. God, why don't you love me? And God's saying, I love you more in doing that than I did when I did the others. Yes, I had to teach you to trust me, but now you have to really learn the lesson. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. Paul's talking about the resurrection with the Christians at Corinth, or the people at Corinth, some of whom were Christians, and Paul, some of whom Paul says, test yourself, see if you're really even in the faith. 1 Corinthians 15, 19, here's what Paul says. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are to be congratulated, pitied more than all men. God isn't just worrying about the next 20 years of your life or the next 20 minutes. God is trying to prepare us not just to get through life. So many people today, well, I just want my kids to be prepared for life. Well, that's a noble goal as far as it goes, but if they're only prepared for this life, you failed miserably as a parent. Because this life is going to be over real quick. I can't believe in a few more months I'll be halfway through my 50s. But I know now from experience I'm going to turn around in a couple more months and I'll be 70. Because it seems like just a couple months ago that I was 30. Am I wrong? And, oh, if you're sitting here and you're a teenager, you're going, okay. And if it's all just about this life, we're idiots. So here's my question. What are our needs? What do I need? Well, you know, I need about $300 more a month. Okay? Is that my real need? Well, I need to be able to plan for retirement. Okay? Is that my real need? Oh, I've got this bill sitting on the table and it was due a month ago. And I'm not making light. Because I'm not preaching, you know. I get so disgusted sometimes when some of these guys on TV stand up there and tell you to just trust God and they have their $5 million salary. No man that makes a $5 million salary has a right to tell anyone to just trust God. You forfeited that right when you became a servant of mammon rather than a servant of God. And any man that would take $5 million of the money that people are sending to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ because they think they're entitled to it, I don't care how good they preach. I don't care how true what they say is. They are not a man of God. And I know what I'm talking about because there has not been a time in our marriage that we have been as tight as we are now. And that includes when Kathy was first disabled and we didn't see a dime for years. I know what it is to be hurting. But is what I need an answer to all those problems? Or do I need something more than that? And if the answer is for the next 20 years, then no. What I need is my financial problem solved. But if there is life beyond 20 years from now, or 50 years from now, or whenever it is, 15 minutes from now, maybe I need something more than I need to have an easier time of it right now. And that brings us to Hebrews, where we began. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to go quickly. It's 10:30 and I want to go quickly. But I want us just to look at a few things that the writer of Hebrews teaches us about this topic. The first is found in verse 7 when here's what he says. He says, endure hardship. Are you having a hard time right now? Is there hardship in your life? And the first message is endure. Don't pray to get out of it. Don't say, God, if you loved me, you'd get me out of it. Don't say, wow, this is weird. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be going through this. Endure. Endure hardship. Second thing he says is endure hardship as discipline. Now, we normally think of discipline as punishment. But discipline is not primarily punishment. Discipline is not necessarily, perhaps not even primarily, remedial. It is primarily beneficial. Who gets disciplined more in the army? Slacker who's just trying to get by and serves in the lowest position he can find? Or the elite pathfinding ranger? Who goes through the most discipline? Who goes through the most discipline? Some slob of a seaman swapping the poop deck on a ship? Or the Navy SEAL? See, discipline is not primarily about punishment for misbehavior. Discipline, in its best form, is about making the most of the person who wants to become what they can become. Who do you discipline most? Has-been player who's hanging on for one more season, or the phenomenal rookie that has so much potential? You see, discipline isn't God saying, I'm going to punish you. It's God saying, I'm going to make the most out of you. Because you see, here's something that you and I and every other person out there that thinks they're an expert, we don't know what eternity will be like. I don't care how many books you read about some guy that died for 23 seconds or 5 hours or 23, whatever. We don't really know what eternity is going to be like, but God does. God says, I want to get my people ready for that. Well, what could it be? I don't know! But God says that we're to endure hardship as discipline. Now let me ask you a question. As bad as things may be in your life, anybody here want to trade lives with the Apostle Paul when it comes to earthly situations? Is it a coincidence that probably the human being that lived the greatest life in all the recorded testimony, the inspired recording testimony of the Word of God was the person who went through the most hardship of any man that's ever recorded in the Word of God. We're going to be having communion in a minute. And one of the things that we need to understand about communion is God doesn't prove that He loves us because He gives us a raise or we get a check in the mail. God proved He loved us at that table. It wasn't with gold or silver. It was the blood of Christ that proves God loves us. So, it isn't about whether God loves us. In fact, God says, the more I discipline you, the more I really love you. Here's the second thing that it says. Look with me at verse 6. It says, because the Lord blesses those He loves. Is that what it says? It says He disciplines those He loves. So, if you've got some guy that's saying, well, you know, if you were being faithful to God, things would be going great in your life, baloney! You know, I hear us beating ourselves up sometimes in the church. You know, if we were really right with God, God would be blessing us, maybe. But it says, whom He loves, He disciplines. And I want you to notice one more word. And He punishes everyone He accepts. You want to be accepted by God. There's a lot of people that think they're accepted. Talk to them. Oh, God and me, we're like, God says, I discipline, I punish everyone I accept. He goes on a little later and says in verse 8, if you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. You're not accepted. Wait, but God said He'd meet all my needs. Yes! If you understood what your needs were, if I understood what my needs are, I'd see how God is doing something deeper in me than I can ever comprehend. And God wants me to be faithful not just because He bribes me. He wants me to be faithful because I love Him. I guarantee you one thing. There's a little phrase, and I want you to think about this. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Peter 1, 11. Here's the little phrase, and you know, when you really meditate on God's Word, a little phrase can just feed you for weeks. There is so much stuff in it. People want to consume the Word of God, and that's great. Like it's candy, and that's great. But you know, there's some real fiber in the Word of God, and you can take something, just a little phrase, and chew on it for days and even weeks and just wring the nourishment out of it. And here's a little phrase in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Here's what it says. Here's what God says. He says, and you will receive a rich welcome. What do you think it would be to get a rich welcome into His eternal kingdom? I guarantee you the day you die, you will not need a car, you will not need a house, you will not need a bank account, you will not need a 401k, you will not need your retirement plan. Now, we may need all those things these days, but the day you die, you will not need those. But the one thing that we will need and the one thing that we will want above all things is a rich welcome into His eternal kingdom. Nothing else will matter on that day. And I believe that the word that matters there is rich. Today we may be content and say, "Well, I'm content to just get into heaven, though, even if I slip in by the skin of my teeth." I guarantee you, on that day, no one will be singing that song. Everyone will be saying, oh. And there's not one person, not one person in all of heaven that's going to be saying, you know, I wish I did just a little bit less for Jesus. I am so upset that I sacrificed for him. Should have sat back and gone to another ball game. Should have sat in front of that TV. Should have sat in front of that TV for another hour. Oh. Boy, I wish I'd have blown off that prayer meeting. Man, I am so glad that I spent that day at the zoo instead of witnessing to that friend. There's not one person that's going to say that, is there? How many people, if they are even there, are going to be saying, I wish I'd blown off that, fill in the blank? How many people do you think are going to look at their whole lives and say, you know, I wasted 20 years. I wasted 10 days. I wasted that hour. I was listening to a commentator the other day. They were commenting on a movie, and they said the only thing that can be said about this movie is when you get done with it, you've wasted 2 hours of your life. And I said, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even know how bad that is. Here's the next thing. Here we go. One more thing. Two more things to learn. Here we go. Verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Notice at the time. But painful. Are you in a painful place today? I am. Are you? Discipline doesn't seem pleasant. You don't go, woo, woo-hoo-hoo, I'm disciplined. In fact, my kids used to try that when I would discipline them. That don't hurt. That don't hurt. And you know what that did? That just encouraged me to stop and give up. And no, it didn't. I said, if that don't hurt, what about this? And you know what? Because I was their dad, I was able to find something that hurt until they stopped saying, that don't hurt. All of a sudden they were saying, stop, stop, stop. Because discipline's meant to be painful. It's the only way we learn. Here's the question. Are you ready for a question? Is God worried about my pleasure? The way most people think, preach today, you think that was the case. How can I have pleasure? How can I have a happy life? How can I get what I need or what I want or what I think I need? Is God primarily concerned about my pleasure? Not if he's a good father. Does that mean he doesn't want us to have any happiness? Not at all. But he knows that when you seek pleasure, first and primary, you're seeking after wind. You'll never get it, and you'll always be more miserable than the person that says, I don't care about pleasure. Here's what it says. It says, later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. Now today, which do you think I want more in my life, pleasure or righteousness? And for most people, the answer is pleasure. The cry that I hear, young people or old people, is not, I'm unrighteous. The cry I hear is, I'm bored. I'm not having fun. Okay. In this life, you're right. The pleasures of this life are for a season. And that's what our bodies crave. And if you don't think your body craves it, you're lying to yourself. Amen? Here's the question, though. The question isn't, what do I want today? The question is, what am I going to want in 100 years? Do you think that I'm going to be sitting in heaven going, I wish I'd had more pleasure on earth? Or do you think I'm going to be, wherever I am, whether I am in heaven or in hell, saying, I wish I was just this much more righteous? produces a righteousness. It produces righteousness, and in the end, that's what we need. We don't need pleasure. We may want it. We may think we need it today, but we don't really need it. What we need is righteousness. And only painful discipline produces righteousness. There's no shortcut. God says it's the only way to get there. Your finances tight? Endure hardship as discipline. Your relationships tight? People pushing on you? Smashing on you? Get mad at them. Yell at them. Scream at them. Curse at them. Swear at them. Learn patience. Learn graciousness. Last thing, and we're done. We're going to have communion. We're going to do it. Here it is, verse 12. Therefore, he says there's an upshot to this. Here's the upshot. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. He says, is this going to be easy work? He says, is this going to be easy? Nope. Is this going to be something that you're going to take lightly? Nope. He says, you're going to feel exhausted. You ever worked so hard that your muscles were just shaking? I can remember being out in the field picking rock and lifting these huge rocks up into the wagon to be carted off. And your knees, literally, your blood sugar would drop and your knees would literally just be shaking and your hands would be shaking. It says strengthen them. Oh, Pastor. Can't it get easier? It does. God gives blessings in this life, but you know what? He sends us through dark valleys too, doesn't he? And he doesn't send us through dark valleys because he hates us. He sends them through them because he loves us. And he says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Build some muscles, guys. You know what? There's only one way to build muscle, and that's exercise. There's no substitute, is there? I remember when I was a kid, I read in the comic books that there was this machine that for $9.99 and three box tops you could send in, and in 2 minutes a day you could look like this, and Charles Atlas was there. And I ran into the bathroom, and I went like this, and I looked in the mirror, and I was about 8 years old or 9 years old, and I didn't look anything like he looked. Wow, 2 minutes a day. I said, I've got to have it. You know what? I've never looked like Charles Atlas, and I've spent more than 2 hours a day at it. There's no substitute. When Charles Atlas looked like Charles Atlas looked, he was exercising 10, 12 hours a day, every day of the week. And there was no substitute, and there isn't today. And spiritually, here's the thing, there is no substitute for exercise. Strengthen those feeble knees, those feeble arms and weak knees. And you know what? You know what exercises us spiritually? There's the answer. Hard as it is, hard as it is, hard as it is. Here's the last thing he says. He says, make level paths for your feet. You know how many of us have so much junk under our feet? You know, we have a dog, and our dog loves to play with stuff. She grabs it, she bites it about 3 times, she shakes it a couple times, and she drops it on the floor. She runs to her bin and grabs another one. We haven't trained her yet to put it all away. If anybody has a clue as to how to do that, I'd love to do it. So in the middle of the night, I will get up. I will try to walk across the floor to go to the bathroom. It'll be all dark, and we've got this black thing, and there'll be a bone right there. Ah! Oh! Half kill myself. Nick's going, yeah, me too. Doesn't it? Now here's the thing. Here's the thing. Yeah, and she just stares at you like, oh, that was funny. I think she has a little scratching post, and she goes. He says, make level places. Get the rough stuff out of your life. You know how many landmines most of us are dropping in the road half the time to destroy ourselves? Sins that we are not dealing with that are just waiting to trip us up. Attitudes, issues, unforgiveness, bitterness. He says, make level paths. He says, here's why. He says, because so that the lame may not be disabled. You know, here's the problem. God knows that we're lame. I always looked at that and said, well, yeah, that's for the lame. And God says, yeah, you're pretty lame yourself. Oh, yeah, okay. But rather be healed. God says, I want you healed. And the only way to do that is you've got to get out there and exercise. And you know, when you first start to run, you don't run cross country over rocks and trees and stumps. You run on the level ground. Because you'll get so tired about the first quarter mile, you can't even pick your feet up. Now, after you've run for a long time, you can jump over those logs and into that rough ground and just keep right on going. But you know, when you're first starting, you need that level ground. And God says, get that ground leveled. Rake it down real good. I hope this message is timely. I hope that because I believe that most of us are going through the same thing right now, that you will be encouraged that now is the time not to deviate, not to say, well, God isn't keeping his side, not to say this is getting hard, but to say, this is when God's testing, will I be obedient? Will I obey even though I'm not seeing his blessing on every little thing I do? Bow together, oh God. This is a hard teaching. Because we don't want to hear it. Not because it's hard to understand. Not even because if we were really what we should be, that we would find great displeasure in it. But just because it doesn't appeal to our flesh. It calls us to something our flesh doesn't want to give, to sacrifice. Oh God, help us to hear it. Give us ears. Give us willing hearts that receive it. In Jesus' name.